We are now beginning the 13th chapter of Ezekiel in our study. In this 13th chapter, he is exposing and denouncing the false prophets. And this is a very important area because anytime we have a situation where the people of God are present, where they are being taught the truth of God, we also have the danger of false prophets, the danger of those who would teach the things that are not the truth, the things that are not according to God's will. And so we're going to see a very good example of that here. Verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." Now this is the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a true prophet of God. He didn't say things out of his imagination or out of his heart. He said things that came from God, from the word of God. "So the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." Verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord." Now these that he was going to prophesy against were what are described as the prophets of Israel that prophesy. And we're going to see that these prophets of Israel really were talking about those in Jerusalem that were prophesying at this time and those among the captives that were prophesying at this time, those over in Babylon. Jeremiah speaks of both groups of people. In Jeremiah 23, verse 14, he speaks of those in Jerusalem by saying, "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." So these are the prophets in Jerusalem that were doing the wrong thing. He said they do a horrible thing. Jeremiah looked upon them as the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he really has a strong denunciation to give for them. But Jeremiah also speaks of the false prophets in the captivity, those in Babylon and Chaldea. In Jeremiah 29, beginning with the fourth verse, let's read what he says about that. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget ye sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place." So in that passage we see where these prophets over in the Chaldean nation, where Ezekiel was at the time he received his prophecy, they were saying the wrong things. They were saying that we're not going to be captive here very long. We're going to be back to Jerusalem in a little while. We need to resist these Babylonian captors. We need to do the things that will help us to be released and turn against our enemies. But that wasn't what God wanted. God said, go ahead and build houses and marry and give in marriage and have children and do not diminish in number and seek the peace of the city. For in the peace of the city is where you're going to have peace. It's going to be 70 years before I will deliver you and bring you back to this place, bring you back to this land of Canaan. And these other prophets, I have not sent them. They're not my messengers. They are false prophets. So we have then an account of false prophets being in both places, among the captives and also among those people at Jerusalem who had not yet been taken into captivity. And so that's what this prophecy in Ezekiel is talking about in the 13th chapter here. He says, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord." He calls them the prophets of Israel that prophesy. And they were in both areas, and they were false prophets. They were saying that we're going to throw off this yoke of the Babylonians. We will not be taken into captivity, or those of us that are captives won't be here very long. God's not going to let this city of Jerusalem fall. If we need some help, we'll just have the army of Egypt to come up and give us some help. Somewhere or another, it's not going to happen. And so they were lulled into a false sense of security by these false prophets. And they were prophesying out of their own hearts. They were saying things that should not be said. They were saying what came to their minds to say. They were giving speeches that they had manufactured themselves. They were making up their own little sermon outlines, so to speak, and speaking the things they wanted the people to hear, and speaking the things they knew the people wanted to hear, so they'd gain more popularity, saying peace when there was no peace. And consequently, God denounces them here, and we're going to see really how terrible their end will be. In the book of 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, we have an account showing that we are in the same danger today as they were then. We will have false prophets just as well as they had false prophets then. Peter says, beginning with the first verse, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And Peter goes on to show how God is going to bring his wrath and judgment against that type of teaching. So we today have to be on guard continually against those who would come in teaching things out of their own hearts, teaching things that do not come from God, yet they claim they come from God. They claim to be the ministers, the teachers, the prophets of God, and they deceive many. Peter said many shall follow after their pernicious ways. They're going to have a big following. Never is it said many is going to follow after the truth. The truth is just but a remnant. The way is narrow, and few there be which go in thereat, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So many shall follow their pernicious ways. So we can't go the way that's necessarily popular because it's popular. We have to go the way that we know to be the truth. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, Jesus also speaks against those that would give false teaching. In Matthew 15, verse 3, he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Showing here very plainly that any time we teach something that comes from tradition and not from a true command of God, we're transgressing the commandment of God. God does not permit us, does not allow us to teach tradition and to practice tradition. And that is done very, very widely today, as you know. Just look at the so-called religious holidays and see the source of them, and you can see that this is simply teaching tradition and transgressing the commandment of God. Again, in this same 15th chapter of Matthew, the 9th verse, Jesus says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So anytime we have something that comes from man, and we teach that as a doctrine, then our worship to God is in vain. That is, it is of no value. God will not accept that kind of worship. Again, in the same chapter, Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And so we see very plainly then that throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, these false teachers, these false prophets are condemned. They're spoken against in very strong words, and we're to be on guard against them. If we allow them to lead us, if we allow them to deceive us and to teach us, they're going to be condemned, and we too will be condemned, because he says the blind and the leaders of the blind both shall fall into the ditch. So we're going to be condemned right along with them. We're going to fall into the same ditch they fall into if we allow ourselves to be duped and deceived by their false doctrine. So in the third verse now of Ezekiel chapter 13, "Thus saith the Lord God, Now, Ezekiel tells these false prophets, these people who claimed that they were coming from God, they claimed they had the Word of God. He said, I have the Word of God. The Word of the Lord came to me, saying, he says, hear ye the Word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Now, there's a woe pronounced upon them. They were following their own spirit, and they'd seen nothing. When you follow your own spirit, you're following the wrong spirit. There is but one spirit that's going to lead us into righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit. When man follows his spirit, when he follows his own spirit, he makes his own doctrine, makes his own religion, makes his own rules, teaches the thing the way he wants it to be taught, then there's a woe to be pronounced upon that person. He's called foolish. These are the foolish prophets. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that all these false prophets are not sincere. Many of them are very sincere. They're willing to stake their destiny on these false doctrines. They're going to build up, as we see later in this chapter, the walls that are on a very poor foundation. And they're going to use that for their protection, and it's not going to protect them at all. So many of them are very sincere. They're not all deliberate liars, although they are teaching and following a lie themselves. They're not deliberately liars. However, they are all foolish. Whether they're sincere or not doesn't really matter about whether or not they're foolish. Anytime something false is taught, then the teacher of that false thing is a foolish, foolish person. He's a person that is not aware of reality, and he is a person that is going to be condemned very strongly by God, because even those that were foolish and maybe sincere, the woe was pronounced upon them. Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Now, they were assuming then a commission from God. They pretended that God had commissioned them to be prophets. They might have believed it very sincerely in their own minds, but they were pretending a commission from God that they did not receive. And so we have to be most careful about that we not pretend that God has commissioned us to occupy an office that we have not actually received. We read, for example, in the New Testament, where the officers there were placed into position by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 20, verse 28, he talks to the elders at Ephesus and tells them to feed the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Holy Ghost had placed them into this position of being an overseer of the flock. We do not have the right to set ourselves up into an office that God has not placed us in. Again, we read of these same overseers or elders or pastors in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 8 and verse 11, that these were gifts that they had. He gave gifts unto men, and he names those gifts. In the 11th verse, he says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These were the gifts. These offices were the gifts that he gave unto men. Again, in 1 Timothy 4:14, we read that Timothy there had a gift. He's told to neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Again, in James 5:13-16, we read there, if any were sick, he was to call for the elders of the church. They pray for him, anoint him with oil. And he goes on in that passage and says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we see there where the elders of the church were involved in an anointing with oil and in the healing of those that were sick. They had an office. They had a power given to them by the Spirit. They had a gift. And so the point I'm trying to make is, let's not be like those foolish prophets and assume that we have an office when God hasn't placed us in that office. If we have not been truly divinely commissioned, as we read where those who held offices in the early day church were commissioned by the Holy Spirit, then let us not assume something that is not really ours and be like these foolish prophets following our own spirit and have seen nothing. He says in verse 4, giving a further description of them, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Now, the foxes in the desert are generally considered to be sly. They're considered to be hard to catch. They outwit those that would try to trap them. And these prophets were that same way. They were hard to pin down, hard to catch so far as exposing them. They were very sly with their doctrines. They had enough, and it's even true today, they have enough truth that they scatter about with the false things until it's difficult to really ferret out those that are teaching false religion. And, you know, you can teach 99% of the truth and put 1% of error in there and destroy the whole thing. It's all contaminated when you put 1% error in there. If you have a container of milk and it contains 100 parts and you put one part then that's contaminated in that container, then although most of that milk is good milk, it all is contaminated milk, because every time you take a drink, you're getting a little bit of that bad along with it, and it makes it then bad. So these prophets are like foxes in the desert. Some have described this, and I don't know if this is truly what this means or not. They describe this as the foxes that go out and dig holes, and then those who walk along are trapped or tripped by these holes, and they fall. They dig the underground tunnels, and then, so then the ground will collapse under those who walk on these areas that have been undermined by these foxes. That's a possible allusion to what this has in reference to, but more than likely he's talking about the slyness of the fox and the difficulty of really determining if somebody is teaching the truth or not because of the craftiness and cleverness with which they go about it. None, for example, who are false prophets, none will say, I'm a false prophet. I'm going to teach something contrary to God. I'm going to teach something that's going to make you lose your soul. Nobody says that. Everybody claims that they come from God. Everybody claims that what they're teaching is truly the Word of God. So we have to be able to put their teaching to the test, to know, to ferret out what's right and what's wrong, and we test it by the Word of God. If it's not according to the Word of God, then we know they are false prophets. In verse 5, he makes another indictment of them. He says, you have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Now these prophets were not giving the people any protection like prophets should. And so he uses the picture of them not going into the gaps or making up the hedge for them to be able to stand in battle in the day of the Lord. In other words, they were not building any protection for the people. And if you're going to look at that literally, they weren't building up the holes in the walls. They weren't standing in the weak places between the people and the enemy. They weren't making up the hedge for them to protect themselves and hide behind when the enemy would come. And what this really is saying is that by giving false doctrine, they were not making the people to follow the Word of God like they should. Their true protection lay not in building up strong weapons against the enemy. Their true protection lay in obeying God. When they would obey God, then God would protect them. And it was the job of the prophets then to so turn the people, to so persuade the people to do the things that God would have them to do, that then they would be protected. That was the job of the people, of the prophets rather. And so these prophets weren't doing that job. They were giving the people false security. They were telling them there would be peace when there was no peace. They were telling them that they were not going to be overthrown and they could just continue to do as they were doing. That was wrong. It was false. They weren't talking against these idols that we read about being right in the temple itself. They weren't talking about the false religion that the people were practicing when they'd taken on the ways of the nations round about them. They were saying nothing about that at all. And so, consequently, they were giving the people no protection. For the protection would come in the people's truly following the will of God. Now we see today that very same thing happens. When somebody teaches something that's false today, whenever they give a watered-down version of the gospel and talk about just simply having to believe and you're going to be saved, and there's nothing else to do, this is really not what the Bible teaches at all. When they talk about the fact that there's no law for us to follow, the fact that we don't need to be concerned about doctrine at all, just have this good feeling in your heart, these prophets are false, and they're not giving the people any protection in order to be able to withstand Judgment Day. In order to be able to be truly prepared, we have to be taught the truth. And the truth means that we have to do some things. We have to make some changes. We have to re-educate ourselves. We have to renew our minds. We have to study the Bible. We have to make an application of it to our lives. And there is no little easy shortcut way that we can find then to be saved. True, it's easy for all of us to be saved, but we must do the things that God wants us to do. And we can't just take some one little verse and apply that and leave out everything else all around it that tells us to do other things too. I mean, it's one thing to believe. That's necessary. We know that. But it's also another thing to include along with that belief the works that God wants us to have and the repentance. Well, what a shame it is to claim to believe and to never repent. You know, the devils believe and tremble, but the devils are not going to be saved. So we have to do the things that God wants us to do. We have to repent. We have to be baptized for remission of our sins. We have to continue faithful until death. All these things are included in the doctrine of God. But those prophets that want to leave some things out and want to give you a shortcut then where you are not really truly doing what God wants and not going to be acceptable to God, they give you no protection. They are allowing you to be destroyed because they refuse to stand in the gaps and make up the hedges for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Our time has expired. We're going to close at that point. Thank you.